Hi, everybody. Great to see you. We called home this morning, Spokane, Washington, east side of the state. We live about 20 miles from Idaho. And it's 32 degrees, 2 inches of snow. So for Mike to invite us down has just been wonderful. And I know I've met some of you that have been in other places and other times in our life of ministry, and to settle here and see all you here enjoying this is really very nice, you know. This is a wonderful place, a beautiful place, and that you're all together is really nice because we share decades of time in studying the Word, looking at the Word, enjoying the Bible, and there's not a lot of us out there that do that. Get together just to read the Word together. A lot of fellowships have great music and great production and pastors with little things that go like this on microphones, and they pace back and forth and they gesture. And I thought, you know, we're so old-fashioned. You know, yeah, and you hit the Bibles if they even have one. And a lot of their teachings are up on here. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. I never learned to do that. But we're just silly. We just get together with our actual Bibles and read them together. And it's so great to be with you. I always start with a couple of jokes, so you get to suffer through them. I have my little black book of jokes. I'm too old to have a really little black book. But this last year was the most popular joke in the world. Two hunters are in the woods when one of them collapses. He doesn't seem to be breathing. His eyes are glazed. The other guy takes out his cell phone and frantically dials 911. He gasps, "My friend is dead. What can I do?" The operator says, "Calm down. I can help. First, let's make sure he's dead." There's a silence. Then a gunshot is heard. Back on the phone, the guy says, "Okay, now what?" All right, and this is one of my favorites. A guy is sitting in a bar when a great-looking woman comes over to him. He's really excited, but it immediately becomes clear that she's a hooker. She says, "Hey, handsome, want to play a game? Here's how it works. I'll do absolutely anything you want for $300, as long as you say it in 3 words. The guy thinks for a minute. Then he pulls his wallet out of his pocket, lays 3 $100 bills on the bar and says, "Paint my house." Yeah, that's some of my favorites. If you want to take your Bibles, we'll start in Matthew chapter 18. Today, I just wanted to take off on kind of what Mike was teaching, but our God is a God of second chances. There isn't anything that we have done that he won't consider forgiving you for, so that we can move along. I should say greetings from the saints and families in Eastern Washington, North Idaho. I'm sure you know somebody up there, the Lambs or the Drydens or the somebodies. I'm real thankful to be here. But we have all failed at something. We've all made mistakes. And sometimes in our life it takes a couple of years to get over. But God is faithful and always there. And in this life we always have an advocate and a Savior in Jesus Christ. He paid the price, and we don't have to suffer in condemnation or doubt. And even in the Old Testament, which we're going to read some accounts in the Old Testament, folks that made mistakes, God was willing to take them back. God was willing to forgive them, and God was willing to work with them. I thought it would be good if we started in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 21, when Jesus was here teaching his folks how to be in the world. In verse 21 of Matthew 18, "Then came Peter to him," to Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? I'm sure Peter thought that was a lot. And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Which, that's a lot, and it doesn't mean that's all. That's a figure of speech. It means I'm sure there's a denomination out there somewhere who's, this is how many. Jesus said that. But that's not how it works. And also, just a little bit of background. I was reading Romans 11, if you want to find Romans. In the chapter 11, the revelation is, it's kind of like a dialogue where Paul is talking about, has God done away with Israel now that there's this new administration? He said, God forbid, I'm an Israelite. You know, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. And it goes in to talk to the Gentiles who are now allowed to be in God's promises and with this new covenant. And it says, well, you know, they were an olive tree, and you guys are a wild olive tree, you Gentiles. We're going to graft you in, and it'll be great. And then he goes on to argue in, starting verse 21. Is that right? No, 26, sorry. Romans 11, 26. In this conversation about explaining that the Israelites can also enter into the new covenant. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is part of the new covenant for Israel also. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, that refers back to the remnant. He talks about it earlier, the remnant, which is Israel who believed, which he was one of. He was part of that. They are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, whatever God promised Israel, Old Testament, all those covenants and promises, he won't back out on it. He promised it. He's going to come to pass. They don't see that much today. You know, they don't believe that Christ came for them. But in the future, when Christ judges everything he promised, they'll get. But they have to go through the judgment, which we already passed. Verse 30. For as you in time past have not believed God, you Gentiles, in the past did not believe God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. Verse 32 is the key. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And I love that, because it's like God looked at all of mankind and said, you're all screwed up. You're all worthless. Not worthless, but you know, none of you are going to make it. So you're all unequal. Israel, church, all equal. So I'm just going to have mercy on everybody. Just thought, God is so amazing. How am I, if I was God, how am I going to figure out, are you good enough to get to heaven? And what about you? I'm just going to, everybody's the same. And that's how he did it. And then the next verse, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For as who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And that's the thing, you know, in this revelation to Paul. This is how God figured it out. I'm just going to have mercy on everybody. And that's a good thing to remember. That mercy is still on our lives today, too. I'd like to look at a couple records of how God is so kind to folks. Let's go back to, you remember Hezekiah the king? He was one of the good kings of Israel. Yeah, Judah. In 2 Kings 20, we usually read the record of where Hezekiah got sick and he wasn't going to live and they prayed. But there's the same record. The prophet that dealt with him at that time was Isaiah. That record also is in Isaiah 38. See if you can find Isaiah 38. It's probably in one of the cleaner sections of your Bible. Isaiah 38, and this is the record here as the revelation was given to the prophet Isaiah. We'll start in verse 1. We're just going to enjoy the story. 38:1 of Isaiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, this is his prayer, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And of course, in the other record, it's kind of like, as we were taught it, as the Isaiah was leaving, he got this new revelation, just had to turn around and go back in. That's how quickly God answered that prayer. I knew a guy who had the same prayer. His name was Gale Weingartner. And he was sick unto death. And he prayed. And he asked God for 15 years. Guess what he got? 15 years, yeah. He was a great man. Many of you have heard him teach or been with him. God continues, verse 6, And I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So, and you remember the record, you know, it was, there was a war going on, there was a siege going on, and Hezekiah on top of that was sick. And God gave him this great revelation, and to prove that he was healed and that the Assyrians would be defeated, turn back time. Whew, that's cool. Now we'll continue because there's a great follow-up. Verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That's pretty nice. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them make a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up in the house of the Lord? So, this is where I was. You heard me. You helped me. You healed me. And you proved it. Isn't that something? And I thought about that. None of us are getting any younger. And some of these things do cross our mind. But it's an honest and a genuine prayer. God, you know, if I'm dead, I can't speak in tongues. Perfect prayer. I'd like to hang out for a while. I'd like to keep going. I'll do the best I can. Help me. I think that's pretty honest. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. See if you can find that one. This is another very familiar record. But just to point out that Hezekiah was given that second chance, and it might have been in a long list of chances. And you know this too. After he got delivered like this, he screwed up. You know, some guys came down from Babylon, and he says, Hey, welcome, guys. You want to see all my stuff? Took him through and showed him all his gold and silver and all the wonderful things in the temple. Guys from Babylon went home and said, You know, that guy has a lot of cool stuff down there. We should go back there and take it. And they did. But God is very gracious. And another guy that made an obvious error was David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, he's the king, and they're fighting, you know, the armies are out there, David's at home, and one night he can't sleep, he goes out and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath on the roof of her house. What the hell? What was she doing up there? But anyway, he liked what he saw, and you know what happened. Brought her home. She's pregnant. And like an idiot, he figures, oh, how am I going to figure this? Oh, I know, I'll kill her husband. Have you ever done anything that bad? I mean, that's bad. But God was with him, and we'll start in 2 Samuel 12:1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man was exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, and with his children, did eat of his own meat and drank his own cup. They lay in his bosom as it was a daughter. I don't think we need to comment about the guy and his sheep. I mean, that's, it's a parable. It's not necessarily true. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Then he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely what?
Die.
He's the king. It's like, thus saith the king. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Ooh. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and all his wives and everything. And you did this. And besides that, you had a husband slain by the children of Ammon. And the prophecy continues. David's listening. He knows he did this. Verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against what? The Lord. Yeah. He broke God's word. Not only, well, it's obvious. He really screwed up. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. So God's word superseded the king's word. The king sentenced himself to death. And God said, you will not die. You've got more stuff to do. And this cost him, lost the son that Bathsheba was carrying. And there was trouble in the kingdom for forever. But he didn't die. And he did a lot of good stuff. David is still spoken of as a great guy and a righteous man, even in Jesus' time. So he lived a long life, not without trouble, but God gave him, I call it a second chance. It's not a chance. David got back on the ball. And that's a decision all of us need to make. Sometimes when we make a mistake, you go to God and ask him to forgive you. I'll try not to do that again. I can't guarantee anything, but I'll try to do that, not do that again. And then you change and you try to move forward. Back when I was a young man, there was a program in California called Total Fitness Institute. It was run by Dr. John Somerville, Dr. Earl's son-in-law. And it was a couple weeks in the woods. I loved it. It was fabulous. But we had to get from Ohio to Fresno and then up into the Sierras from Fresno. And we hitchhiked. And so I left Ohio solo, and I picked up Terry Dean in Emporia at that campus, and we hitchhiked. The deal was there was a time limit. You had to hitchhike from Ohio to California in, what was it, 48 hours, I think? 60. What was it? Does anybody remember? I don't remember.
For Lee, 60.
Yeah, for Lee, that was different. We were very gracious then. But we had to go from Ohio to California, Fresno, and into the woods, you know, hitchhiking in, I'm going to say, 36 hours. I don't know. So that was the challenge. Well, I got there. Everybody got there, but a couple of teams didn't get there. One of them was Wayne. It was a good friend of mine, Wayne. And the deal was, if you were late, you had to get on the phone and talk to Dr. Werewolf. I was late, too. Terry and I got left off by a semi out in the wrong place, walked for hours to get back. Anyway, I was late. So I had to talk to Dr. Werewolf. Why were you late? I missed the revelation. Should have got off at this exit. We didn't. We walked all night. Terry's feet are blistered. But I'd really like to stay. All right. Give the phone to Wayne. And I don't know what they talked about, but Wayne comes out of the house and, Wayne, what's going on? I got to go back. I missed the deadline. I got to hitchhike back. And he gave me a deadline to get back. So him and his partner, whoever it was, they got back. They had to hitchhike back. I stayed, did the program. It was fabulous. Loved it because I like mountain stuff. And when I got back after the couple weeks, I found Wayne at New Knoxville on the campus. How you doing? Fine. I made mistakes and I'm done with it. I'm not going to make any more mistakes. I'm going to get serious about this Christian thing. I said, cool. And he did. He became a big shot leader in that ministry and helped thousands of people. He just made a decision. I'm not going to screw up like that anymore. Doesn't seem like a screw up, but it was a screw up. He knew he could do it and he didn't do it. I thought of another guy. Dr. Rowe was teaching way back in the day. I know this is old school stuff, but we're all old. He was out in California, and he decided to start this training program called the Way Corps. And he was looking for volunteers, and he needed somebody to coordinate it. And there was a couple out there, Dell and Nancy. He said, I want you to move to Ohio and coordinate this new thing I'm doing. It's called the Way Corps. Yeah, we'll think about it. And Dr. Rowe left, came home. And after the door was closed, Dell and Nancy said, we should probably go there. We need this second chance. So without telling anybody, they packed up all their stuff and drove to Ohio, knocked on the door, we're here. I thought you weren't coming. No, we're here. We changed our mind. We're here. And he gave them that second chance. He became the first Way Corps coordinator and campus stuff and this and that. And just fabulous times back in that early ministry. But God was doing all that. God was giving him those second chances. And I know he does that for you and for me too. There isn't anything we've done. Even if you do something so bad here in Man's Day that you end up in prison, you're still his child and you can still do stuff in jail. That story about the lady in Tulsa who ran into this murdering rapist dude. They knew he was in the area and she got kidnapped. And what did she do? She spoke scripture to him, chapter and verse, scripture. Devil spirits left. He got born again. And then he turned himself in. He died in jail. Lethal injection, because in man's day, he paid that price. But while he was in there, spoke the word, taught the word, led a lot of people to the Lord. So these second chances, God is a God of second chances. I would like to look at a couple of guys who really point this out. Let's take your Bibles, if you want to, and go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. Jesus Christ, the rabbi, the teacher, had lots of people following him as he got his ministry going. There was the multitudes. And then out of the multitudes, there are people that committed. They were the disciples. They were going to discipline themselves to following what he said. So there was the disciples inside the multitude. And then there was the 12. Then inside the 12, there was the 3. But this is when the 12 came to be. It's kind of like the Lord of the Rings or something, isn't it? Luke chapter 6, let's look at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Excuse me. He continued all night in prayer to God. And we talk about that, boy, that's really something. This is Jesus Christ. He had a fellowship with his Father that was tighter than any of us could imagine, and yet he spent all night praying. And I thought it was interesting. The result of this, verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and out of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So he prayed all night, and the answers that he got, the decisions that he made is, out of the disciples, these 12, I'm going to ordain as apostles. And he did. And one of those that he did was Simon Peter. He decided. The fisherman, the Galilean. And another one that he decided was Judas from Issachar, which is not Galilee. It's down southwest of there, Issachar. He prayed all night and decided on these 12, and one of them was Peter, one of them was Judas. And usually, whenever Judas is introduced in the Gospels, it's Judas, who also betrayed him. You know, Judas the traitor. You know, and that, you got to live with that. But he prayed all night, and then he decided. So we're going to follow these two guys. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And let's start in verse 1. Jesus had been ministering for over a year approximately and teaching these guys. The way that they learned back then is you lived with the teacher. And that's the way that he taught them. Now here in 22 verse 1, this is kind of a timeline, but I may have screwed up some of it. There's people, Reverend Cummins and others, Wally Manthe, have done great works on harmony of the Gospels and the timelines, how it goes. So we're going to do our best here because we're just here together. Verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, right? And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they, the church guys, were glad, and they covenanted him to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitudes, you know, secretly. So Judas, one of the 12, had a contract on Jesus, and he took money to do it. Skip down to verse 21. This is the couple days before Passover. Call it the Last Supper. They're at that scene. Verse 21. Behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. This is at that supper. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So at that meal, they had this. He told them, one of you guys is going to betray me. If you go to the Gospel of John in verse 13. John 13, let's start in verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and I guess in the text it's supper was beginning, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then he comes to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? They're kind of stinky. Wearing sandals all day. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know later. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash the whole thing. I don't want to be not with you. And Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needs not to have washed his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not everybody. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. And skip over to verse 18. Jesus again speaking. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me hath lifted his heel against me. And that's, of course, an Orientalism where a servant rises up against his master. Now I tell you before it come that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting whom he spake. I'm sure that was a tense moment, you know, at this supper. And also, I think it's important to note that the apostles were there, but there were also disciples there. So Michelangelo had that painting a little wrong. I know he was probably there and had a faulty memory. But, you know, there was more people than that there. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And you have to be there. This may have been Lazarus. He's kind of the guy that he loved. He hung out all the time. But Peter's down here. And Peter, the fisherman, you know, hey, ask him who it is. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And you know the Orientalism. The host of the dinner would get some bread and put it in the dish and give it to his most honored guest. And he did that. And, well, you know, you could preach on that for an hour. The love that he had, the compassion that he had, the willingness to forgive that he had, that was all wrapped up in that sop. 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Isn't that something? That just tears me up. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had sent unto him, "Buy those things we have need of against the feast, or that we should give something to the poor." So he was the treasurer. He carried the coin. And so in this hubbub of a dinner, you know, they're all sitting on the floor and eating with their fingers and etc., this drama happens, and Jesus said, "You better take care of that. Get going." Jesus knew, and Judas knew. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to go to the 22nd chapter. Luke 22, let's start in verse 31. This is kind of a difference between Judas and Peter, but it's interesting. Verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Isn't that something? Jesus saw something in Peter, and that Peter did not see in himself. Let's skip over in the same chapter to verse 54. Jesus has been betrayed. Remember, he went out after that supper to a nice place where he liked to go in the evening, and he was praying. He knew the hammer was coming down. He had told everybody, "I'm going to be taken capture. I'm going to be killed." They didn't believe him. After it happened, I remember you talking about that. They weren't looking for that. But here in the 54th verse of Luke 22, it says, "Then they took him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I don't know him.'" We'll get to that in a minute. Jesus said this would happen. Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what you're talking about.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." And the scene there again, the drama. Peter's outside, but he's looking through a window. And there's the guy. He said, "I will die before I let him take you. I'll never betray you." And right when the cock crew, he denied him the third time here, Jesus turned and looked at him. Holy mackerel. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Total failure. Blew it. So torn up, all he could do is cry. Isn't that something? Look at Matthew 27. So, obviously, Captain Obvious here is making the point. Here's two men that were taught by Jesus. Both of them made gigantic mistakes. Both of them were torn up. This Matthew 27, verse 1, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He felt bad. He felt sorry. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver, which the chief priests, to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, we don't care. You see to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now this is, here's another plug for a book if you haven't got it or haven't read it for a while. Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. No, Jesus Christ, Our Passover, sorry. Dr. Victor Paul Wirbel, Jesus Christ, Our Passover. In the back there is an appendix about when did Jesus hang himself. Jesus, I'm sorry, Judas. Whew. Forgive me, I'm sorry. And it's very important because this is the only verse that says, well, as soon as he threw the silver down there, he went and killed himself. But if you break this down into the Greek and the this and the that, what it means is he was so torn up by what he'd done. You could better translate it, he was choked up or doubled over with grief. Now, I'm just going to preach for a minute here, but why did Judas do this? Well, simple answer, the devil entered into him. Satan entered into him. But in his political mind, he probably said, I'm going to force Jesus' hand. I'm going to make him rise up and take the kingdom back from the Romans and the rest of them. If I just do this, I'm sure he's going to get pissed off and he's going to call the angels and everything's going to go. It was the wrong idea. Just like if you have a friend in the hospital and they're really, really sick and you go in there without revelation to expect them to get healed and get up. If you don't have the orders from the boss, it ain't going to work. You need that revelation. Judas didn't have it. But he made these moves and it started this ball rolling. I don't think he even understood he was fulfilling prophecy. And he also received the sop. That's something. John chapter 21. So, Judas didn't hang himself right then, is the point. You know, he didn't commit suicide right then, is the point. In fact, Judas was among the 12 up until Jesus ascended into heaven. He was there for that whole 40 days. And had seen him in his resurrected, in his risen body, had eaten with them. He was with them when Thomas wasn't with them, and Thomas came back and said, I'm not going to believe it, like I can stick my finger in your hand. Judas was there. He saw all that. He was with them. So we go to John 21. Let's start in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. That's the Sea of Galilee. On the west side of the lake today is the town of Tiberias. And yeah, I was there once with a guy. We left the group, and that's where I saw a burial. They still do the burial. There was a white van, though, with the body wrapped up like a mummy, and people mourning, walking down the street to the graveyard. I thought, wow, some things just don't change. Anyway, Sea of Galilee, Tiberias, verse 2. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. They say unto him, we'll go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw up for the multitude of fishes. Isn't that funny? The left side, nothing. The right side? You guys that know fishing, that's just a funny thing. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. You know, this is the disciple that Jesus loved, the guy that was on his bosom, the guy that, you know, who may or may not be Lazarus, and Peter. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. That's Peter. You know, that's Peter. That it's the Lord. I'm going. And Judas did not do that. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you've caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who are you? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. Now, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So in this 40 days, this is the third time in this verse. And that just must have been amazing. Because, you know, just a few days later, if they had the balls to watch, he was hanging on a stake, dying. And now here he is, hey, let's have breakfast. That's just amazing. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And some say these fish and this business you've been in. And he said unto him, Yes, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was hurt. He was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know everything. Thou know that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. These sheep and lambs are different ages of people. These are people you're going to have to take care of. And I'm sure Simon Peter understood the Orientalism, and he got it. And verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wanted to walk. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Thus spake he, signifying what death is a bad word there in King James, by what means he should glorify God. In other words, you used to do whatever you wanted to do, but now you're going to be working with me, and we're going to be taking care of people. We're going to be moving the word. And so, follow me. Verse 20, Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? They still didn't know. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And a great answer from Jesus. Jesus says unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And isn't that something? Judas was still around, and they didn't quite know what he had done. Judas knew what he had done. But Jesus answered his, Peter, you just keep your eyes on me. These people will figure out their own. Just don't criticize them. I'm going to judge everybody in the whole universe anyway. So lay off. You walk. You stay with me. Can't do anything about that guy. Isn't that something? And of course in Acts chapter 1, next page, verse 10. And I don't mean to be redundant, but you know, Jesus was there the last time they saw him in this resurrected body. Verse 9. Of Acts 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of where? and we know from biblical research what we've been taught, this indicated that the guy from Issachar was not there. Isn't that something to know that for 40 days he was with them? And when he saw him going up, he lost it. He could not handle forgiveness. He couldn't handle it. He said, there are no second chances for me. And that's when he went and hung himself. He left the group. You know, I can see it. They're all looking up. And there he goes. And the angel said, men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Hallelujah. Then they went back to Jerusalem. If you skip over to verse 16 of Acts chapter 1, it says, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. This is the disciples together, not in an upper room. I was there one time, we were taking a tour, and we're in Jerusalem, and the guide says, let's go to the upper room. I said, okay. And we go to this place, very nice, you know, granite and cement and everything, very nice upper room. I said, wow, this is really cool. Where'd this come from? Oh, the Crusaders built it in the 4th century. Well, never mind. So anyway, they're there. Verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took him. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. You know, he was one of us. Now this man, in a parenthesis, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity and falling headlong, burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that this field is called in their proper tongue, Akedelma, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his leadership, let another take. So Judas at that time couldn't handle the forgiveness, couldn't handle the situation, killed himself. And this bursting in the midst, he fell on his sword, like Saul in the Old Testament. A stake or a sword, you know, fell on it. That's how they did it a lot of times. And that's a spirit also, by the way. So that's what happened to him, and that's when it happened to him. Now, the thing we juxtapose, here's Peter. Horrible mistake. And he was a proud guy to be caught denying. And Judas, the guilt, that just must have eaten him up. He couldn't handle forgiveness. He refused a second chance. He was there when he ascended. If he'd have hung out for 10 more days, he could have gotten born again. You know, but he missed it. And Peter accepted it. Jesus prayed for him, obviously, but then the lamb conversation, you know, get it together, you walk with me. And he did, because it was Peter who elected, you know, initiated the electing of a 12th apostle. And it was Peter who stood up on the day of Pentecost. And he ushered in, I think, Matthew 16. In closing, Matthew 16, just a reminder. And I know you guys know all this stuff, but Jesus, when he is teaching Peter and rising up these guys, let's start in Matthew 16. Yeah. Oh, this is a great record. He asked the apostles, who do people say that I am? And verse 13, Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They're just as ignorant back then as we are today. You know. But aren't those guys all dead? Well, you know, forget it. I mean, people, we are people, aren't we? But Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You're learning how to receive revelation. Way to go. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a little stone, you know, a little tiny rock, and upon this rock, upon me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Death shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there, you know, in Peter's training, he was told, you're going to have the keys to heaven. And what are those? What's a key do? It unlocks a door or a box or whatever. A key opens. And what did he do on the day of Pentecost? He opened the door for people to believe. Jesus Christ, the gospel. And that day, what? 3,000 people were born again. Peter got it. Second chances. We all need them. There isn't anything you've done that God can't handle, even if you got to go to jail. You know, if you get excommunicated out of a church, it doesn't change your relationship with the Almighty. God loves you, and he's got great things in store for us, even at our age. You know, I think about that. I used to do crazy stuff as a kid. But I'm still doing crazy stuff as an old guy, too. God needs you all. And if there's something you need forgiveness on that you think you've done it so bad, just straighten it out. Go to him. Sorry. I'm really sorry. I won't do that again. With your help. And then move on. All right? Amen.